Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us every day, and most of all, Jesus, that came to pay the penalty for our sins, as we read, once for all. And Lord, we don't deserve it, and we can't earn it, but that you give us that freedom every day. And Father, just be with us as we struggle, and help us keep our eyes focused on you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And thanks, Troy. Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? It's great to see everyone here today. If you are a guest with us, we especially want to welcome you and are glad that you're here with us. If you're a first-time guest, if you go out to our lobby, we have a place called The Hub. And when you're out there, just take your connection card, which I'll talk about here in a second, and you can swap it out for a small gift for you, our way of saying thanks for being here today. I see my friends from Indianapolis made it. How are you, Danny? The year before my dad came to preach here, a couple years before, Ed Smith was the preacher here for a few years, and his son Danny's here. And I don't usually call people out, but there you go, Danny. So he's teaching at Covenant Christian High School, right? The Crusaders or something like that? Give us like what's your shout out? You got some kind of Warriors? All right, very good. Well, we're glad to have you guys. They're here for a J term, which I think is a secret code for let's go up north and go skiing and listen to Danny talk for a little bit and enjoy the snow. So we're glad to have you guys with us this morning. If there's a couple things on the seat back in front of you, one is a connection card. Again, if you want to fill that out, you can put prayer requests on one side, or if you have information you want from the church, fill that out and put it in the offering boxes as you leave in either corner of the worship center. The other one is a virtual, has a couple of QR codes. So if you point your camera app on your phone or your QR reader, the top one will be a virtual bulletin. It'll bring up the outline and the scriptures that we're going to be going through this morning, the announcements for the week, and then on the lower one, it's a virtual connection card. So if you want to fill things out electronically, you can do that instead. All right. Happy New Year. I wasn't with you last week, so I missed that. So I'm glad that you're here to worship with us. It's great to see everyone. Let me pray for us, and we're gonna dive in this morning. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you. Even though the snow is blowing and pouring down, Lord, we know that it's just a reminder of how awesome you are. We can just see the beauty of your creation and the skies open up and know that you're in control. And we're just grateful for that. And Father, I pray that as we worship together, as we come together and open up your word, I pray that you would speak to us and that we would have open minds and hearts to know what it is that you want to teach us this day. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, hey, we're kicking off a new series today. Surprise, surprise. First of the year. And so we want to do that. And we're going to be in this series for 8 months. All right? It's a long one. All right? And as you can see by the graphic there, it's going to be called Unleashed. And it's going to be a study in the book of Acts. And the first year I was here, I went through the book of Mark, and we took over a year to go through the book of Mark, but I changed up the sermon series to call it different things and cover different topics. But, you know, as you read through the book of Acts, in my opinion, the word that just keeps coming to my mind was just unleashed. And we're going to see in the book of Acts just that. We're going to see the gospel unleashed. We're going to see the disciples unleashed. We're going to see the Holy Spirit unleashed. We're going to see the message to the Gentiles being unleashed. There's just all kinds of moments in Acts where we're going to see the gospel message just get unleashed into the world. And so that's what the theme is for the year. We started this pandemic where we had to go into lockdown. Never thought I would ever see it in my lifetime. We go in this lockdown. And then last year we talked about resetting the church and getting our programs back and running and all their discipleship and everything. And you know what? I just think it's time to be unleashed. I think it's time for the church to be unleashed. It's time for Christians to be unleashed into the world with the message of the gospel. And this is what I equate it to. This is going to show my age, but how many of you growing up had one of those Evel Knievel motorcycle or smash-up cars when you were growing up? Thank you, Danny. Yeah. And I was going to show you a video, but the videos that are out there are just awful, and they're grainy, and they really don't show what I'm trying to get at. But you can look them up, and they're kind of funny. But anyway, so with the Evel Knievel, how many of you even know who Evel Knievel is? Am I? Okay, all right. I'll just make sure I'm not talking to a wall here. So with the Evel Knievel toys, what you would do is you would put the, there was a motorcycle rocket, and there was a motorcycle, and there's a smash-up car, and some other kind of car or cycle, and you put it on this contraption, and you wind it up, 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 and when it's fully wound up, psh, it just shoots. and you could set up ramps for it, and it'd do jumps and all these things. You could put Evel Knievel standing like that on your motorcycle if you wanted to. But all of that happened when it was completely wound up. And this is what I look at the book of Acts, and I think, you know, Jesus spent 3 years talking to his disciples, sharing with his disciples what it means to love God, what it means to love your neighbor, what it means to follow him, to pursue him, to surrender to him. And he spent all that time just winding up, trying to teach them, trying to train them so that they could be launched into the world, unleashed to be able to share the message of the gospel. And that's, again, what we're going to find in the book of Acts. But there's one problem. There's one obstacle that Jesus needs to overcome for a full unleashing to take place with his disciples. And that's what we're going to see in the first about 11 verses in the book of Acts this morning. But before we get to Acts, we want to rewind to the other letter that Luke wrote. He wrote the book of Luke. It was one of the Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are four books that tell us about Jesus and his life and his ministry. And Luke is a physician, we find out in Scripture. And we find out in Luke chapter 1 that he's setting out to give an accurate account to his friend Theophilus so that he could be sure of the things that he's heard about Jesus. In the book of Acts, he starts out the same way. And we'll get to that in a minute where he's writing to Theophilus. And because of that, we kind of say, okay, well, Luke said that to Theophilus in the book of Luke, so in the book of Acts, it must be Luke writing this as well because he's writing it to the same guy. That may mean that Theophilus was funding this whole project. Maybe he was just trying to, he was questioning his faith a little bit, and Luke is pouring into him. We don't know for sure, but we know that he's writing this again to his friend Theophilus, just like he wrote the book of Luke, the gospel about Jesus, to Theophilus as well. We think it was written probably in the early 60s because Paul had not died yet. The book will end kind of a cliffhanger. Paul hasn't died and just kind of ends and we're like, what happens next? And so we think it was probably early 60s when the book of Acts was written. But anyway, if we rewind back to Luke 24, the last chapter in the book of Luke, and what we find at the beginning of that chapter is the resurrection of Jesus. And the ladies went out to the tomb and they took ointments and stuff and they were going to do to the body what people did in that culture when someone was buried in a tomb to either prepare or to put on the body for the smells and just kind of anointing it for the tomb. And they went out there with that stuff, ready to do that to Jesus' body. But when they got there, what? There wasn't a body, right? The tomb was rolled away. They walk in like, ah, Jesus is gone. The body is gone. But then two angels looked at him and said, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? You knew that was going to take place. Jesus told you. He said, this is what's going to happen. It's happened. And now you're wondering where his body is. What are you looking for? And so they ran back to tell the disciples, right? They went to tell the disciples to say, hey, this is what we found. And as they were talking to them, the disciples didn't believe them. The disciples thought, you're crazy, you're nuts. We saw him crucified. No one comes back from that. We saw him in the tomb. We know where the tomb is. He's dead. He's buried. But Peter went to check it out. And Peter went back and he looked and sure enough, Jesus was gone. Well, in the meantime, Jesus appears to these two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. I would call them disciples, but not apostles. One of them is named in that instance, but he's appeared. They don't recognize him as Jesus, which is a whole other message for another day, but they don't recognize it as Jesus. And he comes upon them and he says, what are you talking about? And they're like, where have you been? Are you like the only person in the area that hasn't heard about this prophet, this great man Jesus that was doing all these amazing things that he's been crucified? And Jesus says, well, tell me more about it. And they were telling him about it. And Jesus says, ah, you hard of hearing people. You have little faith. They still don't know it's Jesus. But then he slows down and he tells them. And he goes through the law and the prophets about why this had to take place and what actually took place with Jesus. When they got to their home, Jesus was going to keep on going, the Bible tells us. And they said, no, stay with us and eat. And so he went in and he ate with them. And what did he do? He broke bread with them. He broke bread with them. And when he broke bread with them, their eyes were open and they saw that it's Jesus. They had communion with Jesus. And that opened their eyes to who he is. Again, that's another message for another day. But anyway, Jesus disappears from the scene. These two guys run to tell the disciples, all right, he's risen indeed. All right, we know it now because we were just walking with him, talking with him. We heard he is alive. And as they were talking, Jesus appears. Jesus appears in the room that the disciples are sitting in. Obviously, they were afraid. And Jesus said this, starting in verse 38 of Luke 24. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Note that sentence. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. The disciples still didn't believe. They had spent all this time with Jesus. He was telling them what was going to take place. All of it took place just as he said. He appears before them, and they still don't believe. He even says, "Give me a piece of fish." Do we really believe that Jesus was hungry? The guy fasted for 40 days when he was tempted in the wilderness. I think it was just to show him that when the fish goes in, it didn't drop on the floor, that he actually ate this fish that came to him. He wanted them to be convinced that he is alive. So with that backdrop, and he goes on to tell them in Luke chapter 24, "This is your instructions. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see great things take place, but I want you to wait for it. And then you'll be commissioned to go and to spread the gospel." Well, in Acts chapter 1, knowing that that context has taken place, Luke rewinds a little bit in Acts chapter 1, the first few verses. And he says, "In this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." Right, so in the first book, the gospel, I shared with you everything that there was about Jesus until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus was, yes, probably continuing to teach them, but also, I would say from Luke's language, that he was continuing to convince them, "It's me. I'm alive. See the hands and feet. It's me. Touch it. It's all right. I'm going to eat with you. I'm alive." And they still had to be convinced. The disciples were still, they were still looking for proof. The disciples were still looking for proof that this is Jesus and all these things are going to take place. Acts 1, 4, and 5 say, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Some translations say, or we'll get to what John says about being baptized not just with water or the Spirit, but also with fire as well. But Jesus gave them one more instruction for proof. He's like, "All right, I've been with you 40 days. I've appeared before you. I've eaten with you. I've shown you. I've taught you that it's really me. I am alive. I'm going to give you one more piece of evidence, one more proof that I am God and that you are being commissioned to take this message of the gospel. And it is, I want you to go in this room and I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come." So to understand exactly what Jesus was referring to, we go back to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, we have John the Baptist coming on the scene. Right? We talked about John the Baptist during our Christmas series. He was born before Jesus. He's related to Jesus. And he spent most of his years in the wilderness eating crazy diet of locusts and wild honey. And he looked all crazy with his clothes and everything that he had on. And he was preaching. He was out there saying, "Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." In Luke chapter 3, we read that people came to him and he looked at him and said, "You brood of vipers. You hypocrites, you have everything before you to know from the law and the prophets that the Messiah is coming, and here you're just leading people away from God as opposed to toward him." And they start questioning him. "Well, I'm a tax collector. What should I do?" And he says, "Well, don't collect more than you're supposed to. I'm a soldier. What am I supposed to do? Don't oppress people. Treat people with respect." And on, people are asking him questions, and he's telling them what they should do. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" What's he referring to? Well, they kept asking him questions, and finally they were like, "Are you the Messiah, John? Are you the one? Are you the anointed one?" And he said, "No, the one who's coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. That's who's coming. And he's not just going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to baptize you with fire. John was baptizing people for repentance. They were coming to him. They were saying, I repent of my sins, of following myself as God. I'm going to surrender to God. And he says, yes, you're repenting of your sins. And so he was baptizing based on that proclamation. And what was he referring to when he said Jesus would come and baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Well, the Holy Spirit part, I think just that. Baptism, the word baptizo is a Greek word, and it means to go under, to go all the way under. That's why we baptize by immersion. That's baptizo. We go all the way under. And so when he's saying you're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit, I think he's talking about Acts chapter 1. We're going to see the Holy Spirit come on the people. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's going to say, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he's telling them that one's coming who's greater than I am, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit after Jesus comes. And I think when he's referring to baptism by fire, I don't think he's talking about those who don't believe and telling them that you're going to be immersed apart from God forever. I think he's talking about the whole refiner's fire thing again. And we've talked about this before. But in a refiner's fire, they put the metal in until all the impurities melt away. And they know when it's done, when the person doing the refining can see themselves in it. And I think what John was saying is Jesus is going to come refine you. He's going to put you through trial. He's going to put you through hardship. And he's going to keep you putting in there until all your impurities melt away, until one day he'll be able to see himself in you. And I think that's the message that John had for his disciples in telling them about who Jesus is. In John chapter 16, 7 through 11, talking about the Holy Spirit, John chapter 13 is probably one of the most popular passages in John. It's when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, right? We all know that story, that Jesus humbly washes the disciples' feet when they're getting ready to have the Last Supper. In other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, after that, they go from Judas leaves and is betraying him, and he goes to the garden, he goes to the crucifixion, and we have the resurrection. But in John, he actually slows down, and he gives us some insight into the conversation that took place after Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he starts talking with them about the Holy Spirit, trying to console them and say, listen, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be turned over, it's all going to happen, as I said, but it's okay. It's okay. Now, the disciples, I'm sure, aren't handling this message well, but Jesus is trying to explain to them, it's going to be okay that I'm gone. And in John 16, 7 through 11, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. I'm sure that didn't sit well with the disciples. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. In John 16, 12 through 15, he goes on, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. See, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to us, that when he ascended, he told the disciples, it's good that I'm going away, because when I do, when I ascend to be with the Father, the Helper, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and so that God is going to be living in you. And so it won't be another one-man show, one person doing these things and guiding things. All my disciples, all the believers will be filled with the Holy Spirit and be able to be unleashed into the world with the same message of the gospel. And Jesus says it's a good thing that it's going to take place. And he was trying to give them another proof of who he is. Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, or to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, locally, and in all Judea, statewide, and Samaria, nationally, and to the end of the earth, internationally. Jesus was sending the disciples to be proof of him to the world. He was sending them to be proof of him to the world. Now I want to share something that may not be all that popular up here in rural northern Michigan where we bleed Republican and all that kind of stuff, right? And our conservative values. But I want to share this with you. Do you notice the conversation that the disciples just had with Jesus? They said, Jesus, when are you going to put Israel in charge again? When is it going to be like when David was king and all the other nations respected us and bowed down to us and they had to battle with us if they wanted anything because we were in charge? When are you going to make it like Solomon again, where we're in charge and it's peaceful around? When are you going to establish Israel as the chiefs, Israel as the kings, Israel as the one in charge? When is that going to be? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the day and time when the Father will establish his kingdom. But he diverts the question and says what? I'm not calling you to overthrow the government. I'm not commissioning you to overthrow the school system. I'm not commissioning you to overthrow the local and state and the federal government. I'm not commissioning you to go stand and protest and object and rebel and all that. I'm not calling you to that. I'm telling you to go be witnesses for me. Go tell all the world about the gospel message that Jesus is alive. That's what I'm commissioning you to do. I got to tell you, I think in our world today, we're still getting that message mixed up. I think that we think that we've been commissioned to put Jesus on the president's chair. That's not what he's commissioned us to do. We think that he's calling us to put every person in the school that's a Christian in any kind of authority position, and that's not what he's called us to do. Remember years ago, the whole thing used to be that they're trying to kick Jesus out of the schools. If one student walks in the hallways that is a Christian, Jesus is present in the schools. If one person, teacher, administrator, principal, superintendent, has Jesus in their heart and they enter anywhere, just like you and I do, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. And Jesus didn't call his disciples to go start a rebellion. He said, no, I want you to go live in a way that loves God and loves others and tell people the good news that I'm alive. That's the message that I have for you to go and tell. It's not for you to create an uprising. It's for you to be commissioned to do the gospel work. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. This is their commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And by the way, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's our commission. That's what he commissioned the disciples to do. And that's what he's commissioned us to do as well. Jesus sent the disciples to be proof of him to the world. Acts 1, 9 through 11, the last few verses. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Doesn't this kind of remind you of the resurrection story? The ladies went to the tomb and they looked and there's no body there. And they're like flabbergasted, right? Is that a word you use anymore? Flabbergasted? Okay. They were flabbergasted, right? They were surprised. They're like, are you kidding me? Where's this body? And it took two angels to say, what are you looking for? It's happening just as he said it would. And can't you hear the same tone from the angels looking at the men of Galilee as Jesus was ascending saying, what are you looking at? You knew it was going to happen. He's told you it was going to happen. It's happening. Why are you looking up? What are you looking for? And then he goes on to explain, this is what it's going to look like. There's not going to be any mistake when he comes again. And we get that from Mark chapter 13. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. But by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. They said, what are you looking for? You'll know when he's coming back again. You'll know. Why? The sky's going to go dark. The moon's going to go dark. There's going to be stars falling from heaven. There will be no mistake when Jesus comes again. But it's not for you to know the time. It's for you to get about the business of being disciples of Jesus and spreading the gospel message. That's what the angels were trying to tell the disciples. See, the obstacle that Jesus had with fully unleashing his disciples and fully unleashing the gospel message was this. The disciples still didn't fully believe. They needed to fully believe, to be fully charged up, to be fully ready to go into the world, to be able to preach the gospel and take a message to all nations. They needed to be fully ready, fully prepared, fully equipped, fully believing who Jesus is in order to be sent to do the gospel work that Jesus had prepared for them to do. And so the question before us this morning is simple, and it's this. Do you believe? And before you answer, in your heart, verbally, or however you choose to do so, think about what believing in Jesus fully really means. All of these disciples, except for John, legend has it, or history would tell us, that they were all tortured, that they were executed for knowing, for teaching, for believing in Jesus. Are you ready to say you fully believe? We know that all of these disciples, we know Stephen was stoned to death. We know that they were taken from their families and traveled to different parts of the world away from their families, proclaiming the gospel message. Some being tortured, some being called names, all different kinds of things happening to them because they fully believed in Jesus. So the question is still before us, do you fully believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And not only do you fully believe, but are you ready to live so that others believe it in you as well? Are we ready to live our lives in a way that others would accuse us of being Christians? Realizing what rejection could come with it, what loss of friendship and family could come with it? Do you fully believe, and are you ready to be unleashed with the gospel message of Jesus? Evel Knievel would go on to do over 300 jumps, and he broke 440 bones in his body. He's in the Guinness Book of World Records for the most broken bones of anyone. He had a lot of failed attempts when he tried to jump over the fountains at Caesar's Palace in Vegas. Little Caesars, Big Caesars. When he tried to jump Snake River Canyon, he had all kinds of failed attempts and broke all these bones in his body. And he wasn't a good dude. He was very pompous and arrogant. He was in jail a couple of times. He actually kidnapped the woman that eventually would become his wife twice. He just wasn't all that great of a guy. But he spent all of his money on clothing and stuff. And people asked him, why are you spending all your money on clothes? And he said this one thing that I agree with. And he said this. He said, you can't take it with you. Folks, you can't take your reputation with you. You can't take your relationships with you. We can't take our clothing with you, our stuff with you. The only thing that we can take with us when we go into eternity is that friend that we shared the gospel with, that God works on their heart. Do you fully believe? Are you ready to be unleashed to preach the gospel? Are you ready to be unleashed to show the world that Jesus lives? That Jesus lives. And that his kingdom that we're looking forward to being established is going to be established when he comes again. Not in this lifetime, but when he comes again. Do you believe? Are you ready to be unleashed? My quick challenge for you is simply this. I'm asking you for the next 40 days, when your feet hit the floor in the morning, to just simply pray this prayer. Lord, will you show me what you're unleashing me to do today? Will you show me what you're unleashing me to do today? And I believe that if you fully believe, that he's going to show you exactly what he has in mind for you each and every day to be commissioned to spread the gospel in such a way that you'll get to see great fruit from it as people respond and God uses you to do great things. Do you fully believe and are you ready to be unleashed for him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Luke and the time that he took to research and the inspiration that you gave him, of course, to put on words what exactly happened when Jesus ascended and what's happening right after he ascended. And Father, I know it's easy to pick on the disciples, but we weren't in their shoes. And we'll just simply thank you for the interaction that took place so that we could learn from them, so that we could understand that for us to be fully unleashed to do the gospel work that you have prepared for us, we have to fully believe. And Lord, I pray that everybody in this room could answer verbally, yes, I fully believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, I look forward to the life change that takes place as that works inside of people's hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song right now. You may or may not know it. It's a little bit newer for you, but why don't you